Oh, what an honor it is for me to be here with you. I can't tell you how long our connection goes back, more than you know, more than I knew, and it is such an honor to be here. I was telling the other day, when I first got here to Kerrville, I moved here, and we were having a hard time selling our house. We were living in temporary housing, and I had an elder, like the third day that I was here in town, say, let's go to breakfast. And so we went to breakfast, and we're having migas, and we're sitting there talking at Acapulco. And we're talking about, you know, the dreams that we have for God to work through us and the things that we could do here and in this city. And when we got done, we stood up and there was a lady that was at the table next to us. And I don't know, you may be here. I don't remember her name. It's been a year and a half now. But she said, I'm sorry, I couldn't help but overhear that you're talking. Are you the new pastor at Kerrville Church of Christ? And I said, yes, I am. And she said, we've been praying for you. And I said, great, who's we? And she said, our pastor, David, Pastor David. And I said, who's Pastor David? And she said, at Impact. And I went, what's Impact? I didn't know any of this. Like I said, 2 days here, I didn't know anything that was going on. And so she's explaining to me that there's this man that I'd never met before, who's a pastor at this church I'd never seen before, who's gathered people I've never met before and praying for us. And I can't tell you what that meant to me. And so it did. Thank you. Yes, thank you for that. And it did lead me to go, I got to meet this guy. So we got together, and it's one of those, you know, you have those, where it's one of those where just immediately you feel a kindred spirit. We both have similar backgrounds in a lot of ways, some things that we've done, and I just fell for your pastor's heart and who he is. And I hope you know what a big deal it is to have a pastor be at a church for 20 years and for him to serve you and for him to pray for you and for him to love you. That's a big deal. So before we begin, it is my honor to return the favor and pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gathering this morning. Thank you for the worship that just wrung me out this morning. We're thankful for that. Lord, I thank you for the people that gather here in your name. I thank you for the people at the congregation that I serve that gather in your name. And no matter what differences we may have in the way we arrange the chairs, the music, or the words, we bend our knee to the same Savior. We share in common that we see the same thing in Jesus Christ, that we have that as our hope. We've got no place else to go except to Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bless this church and everything that is happening through them, that your Holy Spirit would empower them to do the things that you've called them to do, all the great deeds that you've already set out in front of them to do. Lord, I pray for David, for Cindy, who shepherds this place well, who loves this flock, who takes after and imitates the great shepherd who guides us all. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to give him energy, give him words, that you would let the Holy Spirit guide him in the ways that he helps guide this church. And Lord, we thank you that we get together this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would just give me the gift of preaching for a little bit, just the opportunity to remind us all through the truth of your word, the reason why we know you're good, the reason why we worship, the things that we know that are true and right. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you. Thank you for letting me do that. Thank you for letting me talk to you. If you would, you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We're going to be Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. This may be a scripture that you're familiar with. It's become one of my favorites. It's one of those that God kind of put on my heart. I meditate over and over, and I keep learning new things about it. And I don't know if you know this, but pastors, when they preach, and especially when you get to come guest preach, you get to pull something that you've done before sometimes, and you go, man, this is the one that God's not done with me on yet. So he's moving in me. He's teaching me. He's changing me through this one. And so I just want to share it with you as he builds me through this. Maybe we can share this time together. Hebrews 12, it starts off right after Hebrews 11, which is a famous chapter. It's what they call the Hall of Faith. It's where they mention, the Hebrews writer mentions, there's all these people that came before us. And it was all of their faith that was credited to them as righteousness. And they make this group that went on before us that followed the Lord. And they mention all of these names through that. And then it turns into Hebrews 12, and it even starts out with a therefore, because we had all these people and what righteousness looked like. And this is where we're going to be today. So I'd like to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love that scripture. So much is encompassed in just a few verses, right? It goes from the beginning. Let's look back. We got this great cloud of witnesses that still watch us and see what we do and still are among us in ways that witness what we do. At the same time, it reminds us what Jesus did and where he is. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And then it talks about what it was, what it's like for us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't lose heart. Have perseverance. How? By fixing your eyes on Jesus. There's so much to it. But there's one little spot that God's been working on me on. It keeps waking me up. What does this mean? I want to know more. I want to know more. And in particular, it's right there where it says, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And I started looking at that because scorning is not a word we use a lot anymore. And I want to know what that means. Enduring the cross and scorning its shame. It's a powerful phrase there, scorning its shame. It's very proactive. As a matter of fact, it seems aggressive in a lot of ways. And it's interesting because even the way it talks about it, he endured the cross, but he scorned its shame. He endured the cross. It's almost like the cross happened to him, the pain, the hurt. He endured that. He was willing to go through that. That happened to him. But he scorned the shame. He did that to shame. So there's some things that happened to him, and then there's some things he did that happened to shame. He scorned it. It's a very aggressive phrase. It means to despise. He showed contempt for it. It literally means he to think down on it, to look down on it. He more than just ignored the fact that he had to endure shame. He didn't just endure shame. He stared it in the eye. He went to battle with it, and he defeated it for our sake. It was put to death on the cross, and I want us to take a look at that today because it's such a powerful thing, and it's such a truth for us. It's a very active thing. It's your Jesus going, I'm taking that on. See, there's something that hurts my children, and there's something that hurts my followers, and so I'm taking it on, and I'm going to beat it. You need to know. It's going to be whooped by the time this whole thing is over. And shame is such a huge part of the cross. We need to know that. We look at the cross, we know the pain that came through there, physical, emotional, all of that pain. But shame is such a big part of it. When John writes in chapter 19, verses 17 through 20, he says that Jesus, carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate had a notice prepared, and he fastened it to the cross. And it read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. You need to know that the cross was so much about shame. Even those who perpetrated it didn't even realize how much it's about shame, although they made sure it was. It wasn't just about pain. You need to know the Romans had perfected pain. Suffering, hurt. We found a way to kill you in not the normal way. We found a way to do it where it'll last. We found a way to make it hurt the most, where you suffer the longest. We found a way to do it. But in addition to that, we found a way to just take every bit of dignity from you in every single way. You will be shamed. You are being put on display. You're a lesson. It wasn't enough to just kill somebody. What they wanted to do was go, we're going to publicly kill them in such a way where everybody gets to see it. You're going to become a lesson to everyone else because you need to understand for them, it's a terrorist's death. It was something that they saved for those that were enemies of the state. You try and take us on in Rome, you try and rise up against us, this is what happens to you. This will be your end. And we want to make sure that everybody sees it. That's why we had to put on there, King of the Jews. You claim to be king, and here's what happens to you. This is what we'll do. And you may have heard sermons before where they talk about the pain and how the nails were driven and what that did to take your breath away and how basically you suffocated and liquid build up and fluid around your heart and all of that. And that's awful stuff. But the other stuff is just the way that they take every bit of dignity. You know, typically when you were hung on the cross, you were nude. And you're splayed out, hands, feet. There is no hiding. There's no way to cover yourself in any way at all. And while you're there for days, there was all sorts of bodily functions that were going on, and you were just a mess up there. And people could come by and watch. They could hurl insults. They could look at you. They could watch you suffer in every single way. You were on display. So much shame. As a matter of fact, in Luke's account, it talks about how people would come and they just hurl insults while you're going through the worst moments of your life, the most pain, the most embarrassment, the most shame that you've ever had, and people can walk by. And it said Jewish rulers came by and they hurled insults at him. And the Roman soldiers that were there, and they hurled insults at him. And even the robbers on the sides, they hurled insults on him. And everybody's saying the same thing. You talked a big game about saving people. You claim to be a king, and look at you now. Look at what has become of you. This is who you really are. Was ugly. So shame-filled in every way. And it had to be. It had to be. All of that shame had to be poured onto that place because it had to be defeated. That shame needed to be there in every single way, just like our sin, just like wrath, everything that was poured out on that cross. Shame had to be there on display because it had to die. It needed to go. And Jesus was willing to take that on because it's so damaging to us. It started in the garden and it continues today. Shame affects us. Shame is the belief. In a diminished worth because of a shortcoming. It's this idea that I've messed up, and because I've messed up, I believe now my worth is less. It's all tied up in the idea that I am the things that I do. You see, it's not the same as guilt. I can look at myself and go, oh, I did that. I shouldn't have done that, and I did that. That's guilt. Shame is about who you are. See, shame doesn't just say you messed up. Shame says you're a mess. That's the difference in that. It says you're not as valuable as you used to be because you've messed up in this way. You didn't just make a mistake. You are a mistake. Might as well put a big sign over the top of your head. It says, here's your biggest flaw. Here's the thing that you've done that you don't want anybody to know about. And we put that on you. And it's really a sign that basically says you're damaged goods. You're valueless. You're a mistake. You're worthless. That sign that was put up over Jesus. And it's this force. See, shame is a force. It has a power. It has a power. And so Jesus needed to take it on. It had to be dealt with. And Jesus was the only one that could do that. More than anything, what it does is when you start to believe that I have a diminished value because of the things that I've done, then that leads me to the fear that I have of abandonment. Because if you were to see what I've done, then you're going to leave me. You'll take your love away. I'm not enough anymore. I'm not worth loving. It goes to the core of my worth. And so Jesus, stripped bare, put on the cross with a sign over his head saying, this is what becomes of you. It was the ultimate cancel culture move. Canceled in a way that we can't even imagine. Shame is ugly. It's filthy. It's messy, and so it had to be put on display in an ugly, filthy, messy way so that it could die. It's messy for us, and so killing it had to be messy. And only Christ could scorn it. Only he could defeat it. Only he can look down on it and despise it in that way because of what it does to us. That sign put on over your head while you die, this is the King of the Jews. And you need to know it wasn't just ironic, it was mocking. It's this label that describes your end. You are here because this is what you are. This fraud who claimed to be a king. This is the result of being who you are and others like you, and anybody who claims to be like you, this is where they will end up as well. This is the finale of your existence. The final word has been spoken. It has been written. This is your epitaph. This is what you amount to. And it had all the ugly baggage with it. You can only imagine the suffering of our Jesus during that time. Not just physically, but also that he would have been tempted by shame. This identify, this label to devalue you. Take your worst actions and make it who you are and your greatest failure. The thing of Jesus is he wasn't guilty of anything, but that sign might as well have said fraud, failure, imposter, abandoned, unloved, alone. You're a joke. Because his disciples did abandon. Those that loved him the most ran off. He is alone at this time. Even, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to have that sign over his head, the human part of him, I wonder, was tempted to go, is this going to work? Is this going to work? I've been abandoned by all that have loved me. And here I am as a king and son of God on the cross. And of course, the thing was, all of those words, fraud, failure, unloved, abandoned, are all of the words we fear that will describe us. All of these things that we're afraid we may actually be. And it's something we still deal with unto this day, that who we are can be described by what we've done, that our actions and our identity are the same thing. And so shame can take hold of us, grabs onto us in two particular ways that I'd like to talk to you about. It's shame because and shame if. Two different ways. Shame because and shame if. Shame because is something that causes me to look back at the things that I've done. I have shame. I have been devalued. My value has shrunk because I did X, Y, and Z. And you know the things. It's the ones that still visit you in the night. Maybe the most embarrassing times of your life. Maybe the things that you've done where you continue to ask God over and over to forgive you because you worry that maybe you're not being forgiven and it hasn't been wiped clean. It's the shame that is because. It's the shame that we fear when others, if others, were to see us completely with all our flaws and all our sins and all our ugliness, my past and what I've done. And this fear that if you were to see the worst of me, you might abandon me. And you need to know, in this world, in this broken world, that's a credible fear. The idea that if you were to see a running story of the things that I've done in my life, you might. We live in a world that doesn't understand the idea of mercy and grace and forgiveness and giving it and receiving it in any way, and people will abandon you in so many different ways. And with technology and social media, you see how it works, right? If I can go and find your worst mistake and dig it up from 20 years ago, and I can put it on display on the internet for everyone to see, you're done. Because the world is all too happy to go, well, that's who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done since then. You did this once, and that's who you are. Let me tell you, we deal with it as pastors. It tries to sneak in. If you were to see the running video of my life, of some of the things I'm most embarrassed about, of the times when I was furthest away from God, forget that. This last week, maybe when I'm driving and somebody's going slow in the left-hand lane and I'm getting fussy about it, I don't want you seeing all of that. Man, right? I don't want you thinking that's who I am. I was telling them last night, when I first started the idea of preaching on this sermon and about shame, and it was digging into me. And I remember the night before I had the sermon ready and I was ready to give it, and I had this dream, and it was this bizarre dream. I wish it was as good as the dream that Jonah had up here. It wasn't. I had a dream that as I was getting up to preach at my church, a guy from my high school, when I was away from the Lord and was doing some shameful things, showed up at church, and before I got up, he stepped up and goes, I know Scott. I went to high school with Scott. Congratulations, you hired a fraud. Man, it shook me to my core. It woke me up in the middle of the night, right? This idea of going, what if you were to take all my worst moments chisel them into this sign and put them over my head. My greatest fear would be that people would abandon me and the ones that I love would leave. Shame because, and it says hide your guilt to avoid shame. That's what it says, hide it. If you got things from your past, whatever you do, you need to hide it. Hide it, even though you want to be truly known and you want to be loved. Don't give them anything that they can make a sign out of. Hide it and it doesn't exist. And here's the greatest tragedy of man and of a broken world, is this idea that more than anything, what I want is for you to really know me and to love me. And what I'm most afraid of is that you will really know me and not love me. That's the world that we live in. That this greatest desire we have is also tied to this greatest fear that we have. And so that's what the world says about your guilt. Because we all have guilt. We've all done some things wrong. It says, hide it. Hide it. And you can avoid your shame. You'll be able to stuff it in a bag and it won't come up. And the reason is because the world fears guilt. Because it's got no place to take it. There's nowhere to go deposit it. There's no way to get rid of it. All we can do is stuff it in a bag and hope it doesn't come out and turn to shame. There's no place else for a world without Christ to take their guilt. It moves guilt from what I did to who I am. So what we do is we try and hide our guilt. I tell you, some of us, we've been doing that for a long time. You have some things from your past that you think have defined you and you think have devalued you in some ways. And it may come from some words from some people who were supposed to have loved you. Maybe you had a mom or a dad who used to tell you you're worthless. Maybe you had an ex-wife or an ex-husband, maybe a boyfriend, a girlfriend, maybe there's somebody in your life that has fed you that line, you did this, and because of that, I'm done with you. And you started to believe that is the value that you have, because you were unable to meet the expectations of the people around you. Your value was tied to your behavior and the things that you did. And so what we do is we hide it. We hide it so others won't find out. We hide our guilt. We hide our fears. We hide our shortcomings. We hide our addiction, which we all have. And we hide our sin. And then it just leads to this horrible life and existence. Let me tell you, one of the clearest explanations I ever got of this was several years ago. I have a 24-year-old and a 26-year-old daughter now. And years ago, when one of them was about 15, she was doing teenage things, and she was doing some things she wasn't supposed to do, and we caught her. Okay, she was lying about where she was and what she was doing, and we caught her, me and her mama. And so when she came in, we sat her down and we asked, where have you been? What have you been doing? She lied. Right? Like teenagers sometimes do. And we caught her in that line. We told her, we know you're lying. We know what you've been doing. Here's what's happened. We need to know what's going on. And I'll never forget the way her head sank. And so we started asking questions. Baby, what were you doing? Why were you going there? Why were you doing this? And she had her head down. And I'll never forget, she was mumbling and she wasn't able to speak. And we're just trying to figure out what's going on. And we're talking, there's going to be consequences here. We weren't irate and we weren't mad. We're asking. We're trying to teach. And she had her head down and she couldn't answer. And I remember finally going, baby, look at me. And she goes, I can't. That's when I learned to despise shame. There's my daughter, whom I love, who can't lift her head to look at her father. I never intended for my girl to live like that. You don't live like that. Lift your head, child. I am the father who loves you. This doesn't change anything about our relationship. There will be consequences to this. You know, I'm going to take your phone and do some other things like that. But if you think I love you less, if you think your value has been diminished because of this, you are believing a lie. Lift your head. Look at your father, right? And that's when I learned to despise shame. Look what it was doing to one that I love. Look what it's doing to my child. Look at how it's destroying her spirit. It's destroying the things that are true. This is not true. This has to go. And here's the thing. As much as I love her and as much as I can tell her, I will never change the way I feel for you. I can't destroy shame. I didn't have the power. Christ already did that. I need a reminder. You need to know. That's been taken care of, right? Think about that. Micaiah, Noah, Jamie, who were baptized earlier today. You think about that for a minute if y'all are in here. And it's easy for us to think about this because you're the newest ones who just experienced the death of your old self, the newness of life, and what Christ says about you. Don't you ever lower your head and say, I can't look at my Heavenly Father because of what I've done. Don't you ever do it. And not just them, that's for all of us, correct? That's what shame because does, is it goes, you can't look your Heavenly Father in the face because of what you've done. That's a lie. Yes, I can look my Heavenly Father in the face. No matter what I've done, He took care of that. So I can look at Him. I don't ever have to hang my head and say, my value has been diminished because of what I've done. There's shame if also. There was shame because. Shame because goes, look at what you've done. Shame if says, what if you were to do? You would lose value. Shame if, that's the results if the image that I've created for myself falls. So what we do sometimes is we go, what I want to do is I want to build this image of who I am and I want to put that out there. I'll make my own sign. See, I don't want you making a sign for me for the things that I've done. So what I'll do is I'll make my own sign and I'll put it over my head. And it says, promote your best to avoid shame. Don't hide your worst, promote your best. And then you won't have to deal with shame at all. I won't let my guilt define me, I'll define myself. I'll put the good stuff and I'll portray it about myself. I'll make my own sign, I'll make my own identity. Instead, I'll make a rolling video of my best moments. And it will say things like successful and happy, lovable and popular, secure. Isn't that something about social media when you go and you look? Man, I look at some people's social media and you go and look at their whole life and you go, man, their life must be perfect. Everything seems to be great. Then a couple days later, you find out marriage is falling apart and jobs have been lost and they're being crushed by the things of life. As long as I have this good sign, though, that says success and everything's good, I'll be all right. The problem is it takes constant propping up. I constantly have to be working on that. I constantly have to be putting it up there to prove things to people and to prove it to myself so that I can even believe it. And some of us have spent a lifetime trying to make that sign to put over our head. And we're scared to death that it's going to crumble and fade and fall. And people will see it's just been written in temporary ink. First storm that comes by is going to wash it away. And here's the thing that we need to be reminded. Jesus killed all those signs. All of them. Because He wants to save you from the awful ones that talk about your past sin. But He wants to save you from the good ones too that you're trying to make, that you're hoping you can live up to. And He doesn't want you crushed under the expectation that you have to live up to something that you've put there. He put all of them to death. Let me tell you some things that I've seen recently that kind of explain how this works in our world. There's a couple of things that have been out on like Netflix lately. Have you ever seen Netflix? There's this show, and it's called Varsity Blues Scandal. And it's about the college admissions scandal that happened with some stars from Hollywood. I don't know if you've seen this. But what you have is some people that you maybe have seen before. I think one of the stars from Full House and some other people that were on some other shows. They would be seen in every way as successful, popular, loved, wonderful people that have everything. They're rich. They're famous. They have everything that they want. And then they started realizing, well, I got to keep that up, and I can afford to send my kid to any school anywhere in college. But really what I want is for people to think that we're really awesome. So what I'm going to do is get somebody to help me lie on their application that says they were involved in all of these extracurricular activities, that they were all American players on all of these teams. And I'm through that, they're going to be admitted to this college, and they're going to be celebrated. And what you had was people that already had this great sign. I'm popular, I'm famous, I'm rich, and I'm scared to death I'm going to lose it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lie to try and keep it up there so that my kids can still have this, because I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to prop up this lie so that I even believe it, because I'm constantly questioning, am I actually worthy in any of these ways? Willing to risk everything to avoid the shame that may come if the sign that I've put over my head were to fall apart. There's another one on Hulu that I watched. It's called Derek Delgado's In and of Itself. It's not very well known. I don't know if you've ever seen this. But this is really interesting. I would encourage you to watch it, but beware. Derek Delgado is a guy who kind of does a one-man show, and he's a teacher, and he's also kind of a magician, and it's a real fascinating show. And this is a documentary about a show. And he's in this theater, and he has all these people come in, and some of them are rich and famous. Like, you'll see some actors and Bill Gates and some other people that come in. And the first thing that he does is, when you come into the theater, there's all these cards. If you see these, they say, I am, and then they have something different on the bottom. And so as you walk in, he would say, go to the wall and look at that and pick out the one that is you. And it was, I am teacher, I am entrepreneur, I am risk taker. But it also has, I am lonely, I am abandoned, I am outcast. And so they would pick them. So they each picked one. And then as they came in, they were taken back from them. And then the guy, Derek Delgado, he comes out and he starts telling the story. Here's my life, and here's some of the things that happened to me, and here's where I messed up. And the show's called In and of Itself. And he would say, in and of itself, though, that doesn't define me. And then he would say, and then this happened to me and I lost this person. But in and of itself, that doesn't define me. And I'm listening to this and I'm watching and I'm going, this is interesting. There's some good stuff here. You're right. It's not what you've lost. It's not what you've done. And at the end, what he does is he has everybody, and there's like 200 people in the theater. He goes, stand up. And he said, because what I see is a teacher and an entrepreneur. Right? And he goes there, and he's memorized somehow. This is the magic part. He knows every one of their cards, all 200 of them. And he goes through, and there's tears because they're being recognized. And this is the thing that he says. Your identity is not the thing that happens to you, but instead what it is true identity is that which exists in one's own heart and is seen by another. In other words, you picked it, and now I see it and affirm it. That's your true identity. What a crock. I'm sorry, that's bull. What if I'm having a bad day? Right? I mean, I want you to know, there are days where I could have walked into a room like that and go, man, I'm feeling good. Things are working out. I look sharp today. Hair didn't all fly over and stuff like that. I'm awesome. And let me tell you, I'd be wrong. And then there's other days where I've had a horrible time. And man, I've been getting beat up by life, and I were to come in and go, I'm alone, and I'm just as wrong. None of those, me defining myself and then having somebody else go, you're right, is true. Doesn't make it true. We're often wrong about who we are and our value. Too many times we think we're better than we are or we're worse than we are. What matters is the master of the universe, the one who put things in motion, who put the stars in the sky, who came in the flesh and who died for us, what he says you are, because it doesn't go away. And it's not determined on how your day was. And it's not determined by what you did last. What he says is truth. Those three that were baptized today, what it says, you are now redeemed, child of the King, washed clean, without sin, without shame, without guilt. That's true. I don't care how your day's been. It's not determined by that. That's what shame says. Shame says, well, you didn't live that out very good today, so maybe you're not. That's a crock. Also a lie. It means so much for us to understand that there is nothing this world can put on this sign over us that says we've lost our value. And there's nothing that we could put up there on that and polish and make it look nice that will increase our value. It is what Jesus says about that. My behavior cannot bear the weight of making my sign eternally true. It's too fragile. It's sinking sand. It relies instead on how I perform. So what does that mean for us? Where does this leave us? Shame is a force. It can't be avoided. It's not something that we can hide from, and it's not something that we can dress up in better clothes. I can't hide the worst about me, and I can't promote the best about me. Neither one of those works. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus took it on. He put it on the cross, and he put it to death. And it had shame all over it, and it died. And it was buried in that tomb, and it did not come back with him. When he was risen, that did not come back. That's the good news, right? That's the good news of who we are. It took shame, and it put it on display to shine the light of Christ on it and defeat it. So it died with Christ on the cross. It was buried and left behind. And one of the things that I love, Colossians 2:15, I don't know if you know this one, but I'll just mention this real quick. After having disarmed the powers and authorities, see, that's that aggressive language, what Jesus did. He went and disarmed them, took away from them the powers and the authorities. Then he made a public spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them by the cross. Made a public spectacle. While they thought what they were doing was putting Jesus on display to defeat him, what he's doing is going, I'm taking sin and shame, and I'm putting it on display, and I'm defeating it. You don't understand what's being destroyed here at the cross. That's why it's so important for us to remember that. So many emotions when we look at the cross. That's okay. We're going to have some sorrow and we're going to have some joy, and that's all right. Because the cross is about guilt and it's about shame. We have some guilt, and Jesus took it on and he killed it so that we'll never have shame. That will be defeated. It won't own us. It won't let our guilt become shame, because that denies the power of the cross. We can never believe that anymore. The world says you take your guilt and you hide it in the darkness so no one sees it. Jesus says you take your guilt and you let me shine the light on it and kill it. That's what he does. He who had no guilt bore all of that shame so that we who are guilty will never have shame. And all of it was done, back to that original scripture, for the joy set before him. We are the joy set before him. We are the reason he was willing to go to battle, to make sure you never hold your head down and feel like you cannot look your God in the face. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for saving us from the worst of ourselves and the best of ourselves. Lord, we know none of what we have done can withstand our identity. We are not able to prop ourselves up in any way. Instead, Lord, you have made us who we are. You have taken shame. You destroyed it. You looked down on it. You scorned it. And it doesn't own us anymore. And so, Lord, we ask that you would allow us in the same way. Let us talk to each other in those words. Let us talk ourselves. Lift our heads, look at our Father, because that price has been paid, shame has been killed, and we are set on solid ground because of what Jesus has done for us. And it is the name of the resurrected Savior that we say all of this, and the church said, amen.